Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 49. It's on page 138 of the Green Creeds book. Lord's Day 49. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. The book of Hebrews speaks powerfully of the will of God. The triune God's eternal counsel and plan is to save and bless his people in Jesus Christ. And he wants us to know this and be comforted. Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, hath confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God's immutable will is to bless us, and he certifies this by two things. He adds to his assertion the promise, and then to go further, secondly, he adds an oath. This deals with God's will of decree, his eternal purpose and plan, and God's will of decree reveals his will of desire, what it is that he wants or wishes to happen. And it always happens according to God's wishes, will, and desire. The eternal Son, in step two, he then became incarnate as the man Christ Jesus in order to fulfill God's will of decree and obey God's will of command. Keep the Lord's precepts. This is described in some detail in Hebrews 10, verses 5 and following, which is why we sang Psalm 40 a few minutes ago. Hebrews 10, verse 5, when he, that is the eternal Son, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, God didn't desire them because they're ineffectual, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, set forth in Leviticus 1 through 7 especially, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, the Son again incarnate, speaking, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, the whole of the Old Testament, it is written of me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to fulfill the will of God's decree and obey the will of God's command. And then the inspired exposition of these words is given in Hebrews 10, verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, parentheses, which are offered by the law, then said he, Christ, lo, I come. to do thy will, O God. In other words, he, Christ, taketh away the first, the whole sacrificial system, that he may establish the second, himself and his sacrifice for sin. Then verse 10 sums it up, by the which will, the will of Jesus doing the will of God for our redemption, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And then, according to the Father's eternal decree, and by the Son's particular redemption, and through the Spirit's irresistible regeneration, we, believers, do God's will. We do God's will of command. We obey his moral precepts. And every true believer, by definition, does this sincerely, though far from perfectly. We obey, that is, God's will of command, his moral requirements for us that express behavior that he approves of and is pleased with. And Hebrews 10, verse 36, speaks of this too. For ye have need of patience or perseverance, that after ye, believers, have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And this tells us that our existence as Christians consists of two stages. This life, doing the will of God, and enduring in doing the will of God with patience and perseverance unto our dying day. And then stage two, the next life, where we receive the promise, that is, we receive the promised inheritance and blessing in Jesus Christ in the world to come. This is the promised eternal inheritance for us that was planned by the triune God and purchased for us by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been speaking about the will of God in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 17 and 18, chapter 10 verses 5 through 10, and then chapter 10 verse 36. And it's within this gracious framework that Christ gives us the Lord's Prayer, and now especially the third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here we are speaking of God's will of command, his moral requirement of us, which is the third petition, Lord's Day 49 asks. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. In brief, then, that's what we're praying for with this third petition. But we need to put more on the bones so that everybody knows what this really looks like. And to do that, we're going to stay in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, as you know, like Romans and Ephesians, though not quite as famously, consists of two parts. Chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to chapter 10, verse 18, far and away the largest part of the epistle, is doctrinal, explaining the relationship, in short, between the old covenant and the new covenant, with the new covenant being far better. And then chapter 10, verse 19, right the way through to the end, 13, verse 28, is more ethical. This being true, the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant, this is how you should live. It deals with Christian behavior, especially with the shading of the contrast between the old and the new covenants. But most of Hebrews 10, verse 19 and following consists of large chunks of material that would be too much to survey to get an overview of Christians doing the will of God in answer to their prayers in the third petition. Most, I say, but not all. Hebrews 13 gives us what we're after. Hebrews 13, as I hope you noticed when we read it earlier, consists of shorter, more concise sections, usually a verse or two on a particular subject, dealing with a wide range of topics. And also, Hebrews 13 is of use for our present purpose because some, at least, of you, those who do the scripture reading program, will have covered Hebrews 13 in two of the days of the past week, so it'll be more fresh in your mind and you'll have read and prayed about these verses. And we're going to look at this chapter, or rather some parts of this chapter, because you can't deal with a whole chapter of 25 verses in one sermon. We're going to use it to show what it is to do God's will, the main contours, and therefore what it is we're actually praying for in those words, "Thy will be done," the third petition. Doing God's will among the brethren, doing God's will without covetousness, doing God's will regarding church officers. Doing God's will among the brethren and without covetousness and regarding church officers. So what is it then, and this is instructive all by itself, that comes first in these short exhortations that are given in Hebrews 13 after the much longer sections of hortatory material in chapter 10, verse 19, all the way to the end of chapter 12? What's the first thing among this list? You could almost say bullet points, almost, but not quite. What's the first thing that it says? Let brotherly love continue. That's it. This teaches us that fellow Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore are to be loved as such, loved in a brotherly way or a sisterly way. That's the basic model. How would I, if I was this person's sister, relate to her, or if I was this person's brother, or if she were my sister, or he were my brother? By the way, 1 Timothy says that in dealing with older people, we're to think, how ought I deal with this person? Well, it's like the way I deal with my own father. And Hebrews 13, verse 1 says, you are already doing it, loving each other in a brotherly way. Now, keep on doing it. Let brotherly love continue. And this is striking, and just another one out of a million indications of the unity of Scripture, because love for the neighbor is the sum of the second table of the law. And here it is, the first thing mentioned among these specific injunctions in the last chapter of Hebrews. Love your neighbor. Love your unbelieving neighbor. But here in Hebrews 13, verse 1, it focuses on loving your believing neighbor, which is a higher love, because there's more in common in Jesus Christ, and which is a spiritual and brotherly love. And when we hear that, let brotherly love continue, some may be thinking, I know the hardest point here. It's certain people. Certain people. Certain people who do the stupidest and really foolish things. Certain people who just don't listen. Certain people who create all sorts of problems unnecessarily. And when you think, let brotherly love continue, and then you think, there's so-and-so, then the Christian needs to pray, especially earnestly, regarding them. That's what you get when you put Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue, and the third petition together. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Father. That is, grant that we and all men, or more specifically now, me, with this hard calling to love so-and-so, may renounce my own will and without murmuring obey thy will and love her or love him. And then when we do that, maybe we will even find out that the problem isn't solely with him or her, or even worse, them, because that's plural, and maybe isn't only mostly with them, maybe it's partly with me, or maybe it's equally with me, or maybe it's even more with me. Let brotherly love continue. Thy will be done. Enable me to do just that. Then the Holy Spirit, under this broad heading of brotherly love, moves his focus from this general love of Christian brethren, because that could include just about anything. Let brotherly love continue, so many areas, so many ways. It moves to specific Christians, believers who are in our area that we don't know, or we don't know that well, believers with specific needs, and particularly this need, hospitality. Hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And at that, some people will be thinking, perhaps even immediately, well, that isn't easy, and it's maybe not even really possible for me. The size of my home, my age, I can't cope with that sort of thing. Maybe 10, maybe 20 years ago I could have done that, but not anymore. And I can't do that because I have too many other responsibilities that just pile up, and I'm struggling to deal with what is definitely on my plate. I have demands from my job, I have my children to look after, I care with elderly relatives, I have 101 other things to deal with. I sometimes think that I would need an extra day in the week, and then sometimes I think I need 2 extra days in the week or 3 extra days in the week. So I really can't do that. And I ought to say, I don't take those things as an excuse. I think that there really are people like that, and that it is too much for them to do, much at least. But at least there's the desire. I wish I was younger. I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I had more time. I would like to help, but my day for that sort of thing is largely over. Which is fair enough. The real danger of sinning in this area, because we're dealing in a moral, ethical sphere here, and therefore sin is always the issue, It comes from a lack of thought. Namely, the failure to remember the needs of such people. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's the way it's couched. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. It's like the fourth commandment, the way it's couched. The believer, and maybe he foolishly allows a family member or a friend to arrange his holiday, and then they couldn't care less about the Lord's Day. Or the believer, young person, doesn't think ahead properly. He's got homework to do. And then comes the fourth commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath day. And he goes, oh, I forgot. I didn't think of it. Yeah, it's preached every year in the church. If you read the Ten Commandments, and you've forgotten again. Well, you should be thinking about it. Well, this is how this call to give hospitality to strangers, strange believers, comes. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. I had to do this and I had to do that and I didn't recall yet. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And in the light of the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, when we ask, thy will be done on earth, that is, and now I'm going to add my own explanation to this in accordance to Scripture, I'm not quoting the Heidelberg Catechism here, in case you're confused, that is, help me to remember the hospitality needs of visiting saints, or people who are new saints in my area, in my life. Such as people who are over here for August's BRF conference. New attendees or members of the church. Just think about it. Don't forget them. Help them. And then the scriptures here give us an incentive, which sort of livens the whole thing up, so it's not just you have to do this and you should watch against doing the other thing or not doing what you should be doing. The scripture gives this incentive. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And you say, well, I could easily have forgotten about showing hospitality to some strange new believer in the area. And I certainly had forgotten that in the Bible there were some people who showed hospitality to folk they didn't know. And only later found out that they were actually entertaining strangers. And then the Reformed believer thinks, is this perhaps a verse in the Bible that supports the bizarre notions of Pentecostalism? That we've got ongoing revelation that you could have in the 21st century an angel in your parlor or staying the night with you or in your kitchen. That there are manifestations on earth of heavenly personages. Does the Bible contain any verses like that? Well, notice the tense. It says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It's in the past tense. The thought here is not, you know, I'm going to entertain professing Christians that I haven't met before in the hope that maybe, especially if I keep at it long enough and invite enough people over, maybe one of them just would be the angel Gabriel, or next Thursday that guy I'm having over for dinner, he just might be Michael, the archangel. The Christian is to think here when it says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, he's to think of Genesis 18 and 19. Lot was very hospitable. He welcomed into his home two men who were two angels. The chapter before, Abraham made a meal with the help of his wife for two angels and the pre-incarnate Christ. And this points up the fact of the dignity and blessedness of giving hospitality to Christian guests, including Christian guests who are unknown or even barely known believers. And the Christian here says, I've been praying all my Christian life in ideas, not always in words, but thy will be done. And here God's good moral will includes hospitality to believers. To believers I hardly know or even don't know. It's in Scripture. It's here in Hebrews 13. Abraham did it. Abraham didn't know the three men, and Lot didn't know the two men from Adam. But they both gave them a meal and fellowship with them. And this love for one's Christian neighbor in Hebrews 13 takes another form. Here we're moving from the brother who's able to move around and can be cared for practically in verse 2 to the brother who is unable to move around or is being injured in some other way and cannot necessarily be helped practically. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds or chains, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. So here we're speaking about two types of persecuted brethren. The persecuted brother is either in jail or he's being maltreated, but not actually in prison. And this, not because he cheated his taxes or assaulted his neighbor, but for the gospel's sake. And here, the moral will of God for us, and this is an application of praying the third petition, the moral will of God for us is identify with such people. Feel with such people. And so it's implied, though not actually spoken, pray for them. That is, the Christian is to ask himself, when he hears of someone who's persecuted for the gospel's sake, how would I feel and how would I cope if I were in a prison cell today and not just out walking the dog? Or if I was facing trial, think of the pressure of that, having to go into court and explain your case for all those people and the judge and other people determining how I'm going to spend the next few months or years. How would I feel? How would I cope if I were oppressed by the police for quoting God's word online and saying the most simple thing from the Bible? And the most simple thing that 99.9999% of all the human beings who have ever lived, even though they're totally depraved, have understood, that there are only two genders. Because people in the United Kingdom have been put in jail or arrested for saying things like that. It's amazing the depths of total depravity. People who have been beaten up going to church, people who've had their business boycotted because of their testimony concerning Jesus Christ. And these things are happening in countries around the world. And in the Western world, where we are, there is a very concerted effort by the neo-Marxists and the Islamists who are seeking to move things this way. Get out ideas, change the climate, change the laws, change the enforcement of laws, so that simple Christian testimony, common sense things about human beings, are hate speech
on criminal offenses.
And beloved, this brotherly love, spoken of in Hebrews 13, has a good memory. A good memory, that's what it's saying. Brotherly love has a good memory with regard to persecuted Christians and saints needing hospitality. Note how it's put. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And again, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. And then, this moral will of God, concerning which we pray, forbids covetousness. And of course it does. Of course it does. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. And then it mentions various examples of things we ought not covet. Verse 5 says, let your conversation, your behavior, your lifestyle, your conduct, let your conversation be without covetousness. And people covet, and this is part of the totally depraved old man, the flesh. People instinctively covet things. Man is a sort of machine that always covets. It varies from person to person and time to time what things each person covets. Most people covet wealth. For some people, it's more status. I'd like to be a big shot. Sometimes, and this seems to be a fashion in the world today, people are taught by foolish questions to covet certain levels of attainment by a certain age. So you set these goals, and then if you don't make these goals by the time you're 30 and you don't have X, Y, and Z, and by the time you're 40, you're not another step up the ladder. Well then, and this other person is, then you're unhappy. And you're all down. You set these standards, you couldn't meet them. And then, in the context of Hebrews 13, there's one specific instance of covetousness that's mentioned. Namely, sex. Sexual gratification. Sexual excitement. That some people want, sexual novelty, a sexual challenge. Follow Hebrews 13 with me. Marriage, verse 4 says, is honorable in all types of people. And the bed, where the sexual act takes place, undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. By the way, our society doesn't believe that. But then verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Making the point that the sexual lusts spoken of in the previous verse are instances of covetousness. That's what I want. It's illicit, I know, but I want it. And then the person falls into that sinful, lustful desire. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, the Catechism explains, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will regarding covetousness in general, and here sexual issues, and without murmuring obey thy will. Whether single person or in marriage. And then the 13th chapter of Hebrews goes on to explain what is the opposite of covetousness. Covetousness. The opposite of covetousness.
And it's another word that begins with the letters C O. The word is contentment. Let me just show you that. Verse 5. Let your conversation, conduct, behavior, lifestyle, be without covetousness. That's the negative. Covetousness is wrong. And be content with the things, with such things as ye have. That's the positive and the opposite of covetousness. And the Christian ought to answer in his own conscience this question: is this easy for me by the grace of God, or perhaps because my circumstances are favorable? Is this easy for me, or is this hard for me to be content with my spouse? Do I find it hard or easy? Or if you're not married, is it hard or easy for me to be single or to be a widow or a widower? And of course, if someone's single and they find it hard to be single, then the person prays to the Lord will open doors so that God will give them a marriage. They're content with the way they are, but they realize this is a prod. 1 Corinthians 7 speaks of this, to make them seek a godly husband or wife. Is it hard or easy for me, the children that God has given me or hasn't given me? Have I got the number that I want of children? Am I displeased because my children have, or am I displeased because my children do not have the various abilities that I wanted for them when they were born, before they were born, and I want for them right now? Am I content or am I discontent? I'm not now speaking about the sorrow that the believer has if his children walk in sin, because that's a different matter. And the believer is right to be sorrowful. Am I content in my job or in the other roles that I have in this world? Am I content with my income? And with my financial position? Am I content with my health? With my house? And on it goes. Thy will be done. Thy will be done, not with regard to what God might have decreed out there, but thy will be done with regard to my will, submitting to the moral will of God as being content in my circumstances. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And when we're not content in these areas, then we're coveting. We want something else, inordinately, or something forbidden to us. We're coveting things for ourselves, and then especially, we'll reach this way unless we stop, and if we're not there already, we're coveting things that other people have. And then covetousness gets us into the realm of envy. And then it gets worse, and this creates more problems in relating to other people. And then Scripture here presents the antidote to covetousness. And it can be stated very easily. It can be stated very easily. That once a person is gripped with covetousness, it is actually very, very hard to get it into your heart. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. On the other hand, be content with such things as ye have, for... It gives the reason why we should be content with the things that we have. For he hath said, and you understand this, he is the triune God. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that can be stated very
easily, but it's something very, very difficult for us as sinful human beings. By the way, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Words spoken to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua chapter 1, and just as relevant for the child of God today who isn't facing such an onerous task as filling the shoes of Moses. The rationale, easy to grasp. If the believer has the Lord, he can cope with not having various things. I'm not saying it's going to be very easy. It's going to be a spiritual struggle. But if the believer has the Lord and appreciates that, as he or she should, he can cope with not having various things. I'll give you an example. There's this area of my life that's going really badly, the Christian says. I wish I had such and such. But you know what? The Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He has said that. I have the Lord. I don't have this thing, but if I have the Lord, I have all things in him. He's Jehovah. I am that I am. He created and governs the universe. He says that he works all things for good for those who love God, who are the called according to his eternal purpose. He has redeemed me in the blood of Jesus Christ. My only comfort is that I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, that I will inherit all things at the end of the world, and that I will be rewarded for every good thing that his grace has enabled me to do, far above anything that I can ask and think, and that all the afflictions of this world are light and temporary compared to the eternal and weighty glory which shall be revealed in me. And then you say, I see what you mean. Our problem isn't that the gospel doesn't give us enough for us to overcome our sins. Our problem is that we think that we can't cope with these things, and that the Bible doesn't give us enough, and we just keep going on with our sins, and we don't keep going deeper and deeper into the scriptures, pouring out our heart to the Lord in prayer and grappling with him for the power to change our evil bent of life. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Father. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, which is very covetous, and without murmuring obey thy will and be content with such things as we have by embracing the promise of God that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Easy words. Easy for me to say. You could say them yourself if you studied the verses and jotted a few points down. But it can be very, very hard for us, sinful, weak people that we are. And then the passage says that as we overcome covetousness by putting on, through the grace of God, contentment, the Christian can even rise to fearlessness. Having learned the lesson of verse 5, covetousness out, contentment in, because God won't leave us or forsake us, so that we may boldly say, make this confession, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Which is a quotation of various Psalms. And you say to yourself, the person who wrote the book of Hebrews was a person who sung the Psalms, understood what he was singing, prayed what he was singing, brought them to mind as he wrote this by the Spirit, had internalized it, and so had been taught to overcome his fears. Not that that's always easy, even for a strong Christian put in difficult positions. So far, beloved, we've looked at the first three verses. Thy will be done. Concerning brotherly love in general, hospitality, persecuted saints. Then we move to verses 4 through 6, another block of three verses that deals with covetousness, opposed by contentment, which can even rise to fearlessness. And you may be wondering, hey, you know, Pastor, there's 19 verses left in this chapter, and we've already been going a fair bit of time. We're not going to cover them all. We're not even going to cover most of them. Instead, the next verse, verse 7, and then there are two other similar verses on the subject of relating to church officers. We'll deal with them. Thy will be done. Brotherly love, covetousness, church officers. Those are three fairly big areas that we pray for in this third petition. The three verses I'm referring to, verse 7, then put a 1 before verse 7, you get verse 17. And then you add 7 and 17 and you get 24. At least that's how I remember the three references to church office bearers in Hebrews 13. Let's read them. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. And this is very suitable to Lord's Day 49, because the second half of answer 1-4 on this third petition deals with our stations in life, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. And the station or calling most mentioned in Hebrews 13 isn't in the home or in the state, it's in the church. It's church members and how they relate to their office bearers. And what does it say? Let's take the main points of each of these verses and we'll work backwards through the chapter. Verse 24 of Hebrews, salute all them that have the rule over you. That is, greet them by word or gesture as appropriate. And don't do it shiftily and without looking at them, as if you don't look at the office bearer with the idea that you've been running them down behind their back for years or anything like that. Just greet them as a brother in Christ. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Two commands there. Submit to them, that is, this is what the Greek word means. You mentally put yourself under the office bearer in your heart and will, and not over them. And then obey them when their decisions are in accordance with God's word, as summed in our three forms of unity, and in keeping with the church order. Otherwise, respectfully point out where they're wrong and explain your position. And do this, verse 17 says, with this reason, for they, the office bearers, watch for your souls as they that must give an account. How did you do as an elder with so and so, with such and such a person? And that they must give an account so that they would do it with joy and not with grief. And you don't want to bring grief to your church office bearers now, or for that matter on the last day. Joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable
not for the office bearer, it doesn't say that here, but for you. And then finally, the last portion, moving backwards through the chapter, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end or goal of their conversation or life, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Remember that above all. That's the goal of their life and your life, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about in the church and kingdom. And he's the one with whom we all have to do. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant that we and all men renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will with regard to brotherly love, covetousness. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling, including as members of the church, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. And near the end of this chapter, there's this benedictory prayer which explains that doing God's will, the third petition, is equivalent to doing good works. Doing God's will, God's moral will, is equivalent to doing good works. It's that simple. Verse 20. Here is this benedictory prayer. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. By working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.